First Samuel this morning. First Samuel. And then we'll go from there, and I'll show you a psalm that was written out of what you're about to read and the circumstances that go on here. First Samuel chapter 21. This is David as he's a fugitive. And he is in the will of God, and he's being hunted, and he's a fugitive. And the world makes plans, and then the Lord makes plans. And the world has motives, and the world has desires and thoughts and ambitions. And then the Lord works and intervenes in all those. And that's David. David is going to be, at one point, he's going to be the king in Israel. He's already been picked by God to be king, but Saul is still on the throne hunting David. And David runs to, he went to the tabernacle to try to find some rest, and couldn't find any rest there. So now he goes to a place where he's pretty sure Saul won't go, and that's to the enemy's camp. That's to the Philistines. And there's the king that David deals with here. He's going to eventually have some more dealings with this king. But David goes to the Philistines after, if you can imagine, I mean, he's already killed their best warrior. And that's been a couple chapters ago. And so he's a celebrity. He's popular in Israel. And probably not very popular with the Philistines. They're afraid of him, I'm sure. But he shows up in Gath, where Goliath was from. And the man who had killed Goliath is in fear for his life. He's in fear for his life, and he is, you got to get this, he is right in the middle of where, I mean, he's in the will of God. He's not outside of the will of God. It's just like I said, the world has motives and plans, and then God has plans. And it's not that God makes every situation and circumstance. It's just that God oftentimes, for his people, will just intervene in the circumstances that are created by the world. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, and I think it's very fascinating when you contrast what you're about to read here and then the psalm that David writes as a sort of a counterpart to or an expression of the events that happen here. Psalm 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of mad men, that ye have brought this fellow to play the mad man in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So here's the first case of a defense of insanity, pleading insanity. I mean, he pretends to be crazy, and it works. And you might say, well, David's being deceptive here. And yeah, he's being deceptive about who he is and what he is and all that. And what I find interesting is there's not really, like we had mentioned multiple weeks ago, I guess in this chapter there's not really any moral statement made about the rightness or the wrongness of doing this. It's sort of just a record of what he did. And that's what you get. And David's a fugitive, like I said. He can't go anywhere without being hunted. And he just comes up with the best plan he can come up with and tries to get himself out of the situation. And he's a pretty savvy human being, and this gets him out of the situation. And then he writes this psalm as a result of being protected in this situation, because the king of Gath, I mean, he sees David and just like, I don't need a lunatic in my palace. Just get him away from us. Get him away from us. So David's plan works, and then he writes this song. Look in Psalm 34, and that's going to be where we get most of what we're going to talk about, or all of what we're going to talk about this morning. Psalm 34. So David writes a piece of music to commemorate this incident. And one thing about David is he has tremendous moral character, at least here. I mean, there'll be a time in his life, but that's not where we're at. He's lost a lot. He is serving a king that hates him. And he has the ability, if he wanted to get rid of Saul, but he's not inclined to do that because he thinks that would be overstepping his boundaries. God put Saul on the throne, and that was against God's will to do that, but God did it anyway for the children of Israel because they demanded it of God, and so he put Saul on the throne with a caveat and a warning, and the Lord, David, in his mind and in his heart said, well, God put him there. I'm not the one to take him out. If God wants to take him off the throne, he can take him off the throne. So David writes this after this episode in 1 Samuel 21. Psalm 34, this is the piece of music that accompanies this event. And periodically people will write pieces of music to accompany events. A lot of our hymns, they have great stories behind them. There's some tremendous, very compelling histories to some of the hymns that we sing. But he writes this, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears are upon unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What an incredible piece of music. I mean, I'd love to hear how that sounded. You know, how does it go? But what an incredible piece of music here. All from the instance, all from the time David is on the run. He is in fear for his life. He deceives the king of Gath to get away from him. He's just trying to find a spot where he can rest, where he can get away from the animosity and the hatred and all that. And I mean, take it a little bit personally here. Let's take it a little bit personally. If you or I and were in David's situation, I think all we would have is a lot of complaints about things. Just complaints about how terrible things are, and you know, God chose me to be this, and now things aren't working out the way they're supposed to. And David's attitude is completely different. He maintains this view of the Lord and this excitement about the Lord all through the valleys. And one thing about David is he handles stress, he handles trouble really well. One thing he doesn't necessarily handle really well is just ease and relaxation. You find he has trouble with that in 2 Samuel. But he handles trouble very well. And his view of the Lord, it's constant. It is, no matter the ups and the downs, it's not circumstantial. It's not, well, God let me down again. You know, he called me to be king, and now this is happening, and now I got to run for my life. He doesn't say things like that. He just maintains this. And it's not just a positive attitude. It's not just, well, the day's going to be good. No, it's God's going to be good. God is good. And he just maintains that all through, and he writes this music that is incredible, and it is a tremendous testimony to his character and his attitude about life and his trust in the Lord, his faith, all those things. And so I want to break this song down into three parts and give you some thoughts on this thing, because the circumstances in which this is written, it's something we might go back to 1 Samuel and say, you know, well, David just sort of deceived his way out of that. And then you read in Psalm 34, David's view is not that he just deceived his way out. His view is God protected him and saved his life and got him out of a bad situation where he was facing death everywhere he turned. So the first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 through 7 in Psalm 34 is David's celebration. I mean, his celebration of the Lord. What a tremendous testimony. What a great encouragement. I mean, you and I, we, most of us probably here, all of us probably here, we will, after church, maybe some of us will decorate. Some of us will go home. You got the fridge with food in it. You got a freezer with food in it. You're not really being harassed by anybody. I mean, maybe you got some disappointments at work or something like that, or maybe you got a few things that are irritating you. And you and I are good at taking irritations and just turning them into terrible circumstances and just complete drama. David is the opposite. He'll take something that is really a terrible circumstance and make God the center and the savior in the whole circumstance. I mean, he is so celebratory of God. It's not circumstantial. Notice verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord, how often? At all times. At all times, through ups and downs and valleys and mountaintops and all that. I will bless the Lord at all times. David's not going to let his praise become circumstantial. It's not just, you know, I'm just feeling kind of down, and you feel down sometimes, and we got so much stuff around us. We got so many things that we can be disappointed in. I mean, there's so much stuff that can break down because we have so much stuff. We just have so much stuff. Here's David who is fleeing through the wilderness. I'm sure he's having to hunt for his food. I'm sure he doesn't have a fridge full of food. He's just trying to survive and serve God at the same time. And he is just excited about how the Lord saves him out of every circumstance. He says, I will continually praise the Lord. At all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. All it takes for us, it seems to be very simple. It just for the devil, for the world to steal praise from God out of your life. All that has to happen is our schedule has to change a little bit. And if you change our schedule a little bit, we just I don't know what happened. And we're completely lost on how to praise God. Now I got to get back into the routine. And I'm terrible at it. I got a list of stuff that I go through, and if something else comes in the way of the list, my mindset is I got to get back to the list as quick as possible. I'm not good at it. I remember Brother Hoffmeister saying, he said about being a missionary in a foreign country, and we're talking about being flexible. He says, no, brother, you don't have to be flexible. You got to be fluid. stuff is constantly changing, and it's just all over the place. And anyhow, David is, he's fluid, and he will continually praise God. He's a continual voice of just exalting the Lord. His praise isn't circumstantial. He credits the Lord. He says in verse 2, I'll make my boast, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. That's who gets the credit. David doesn't say, it was my, you know, I really thought about it. I put a lot of thought into this situation, and I came up with this great plan. It's genius. In fact, I need to document it so people can know how I did this, so they'll know how to do it in the future. He doesn't do any of that. He says, no, my soul is going to boast in the Lord. The Lord got me out of this. I didn't know what to do. I just pretended like I was crazy, and it worked, and the Lord got me out of it. I don't know what to do. My soul shall boast in the Lord. David, he's not going to claim that he's accomplished anything, even when he kills Goliath. He said, the Lord wrought a great victory today. The Lord did this. I was just a vessel. I just showed up on the battlefield. I didn't do anything other than show up. That's David. He credits the Lord. He would never, and this is a characteristic you and I got to get a hold of. He would never let the Lord become small in other people's eyes. Where you get magnified and God gets minimized, and the Lord gets minimized because, you know what, I figured the situation out. No, God had it figured out. God worked it out. He just used me. I just happened to be in the situation. He credits the Lord. He magnifies the Lord. I love it. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What a great piece of music. What a great song. This is the kind of music I ought to listen to right here. This is good stuff. He credits the Lord. I think about John the Baptist when in his ministry he says about Jesus Christ, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. My ministry, here's what he said, my ministry is to get smaller and for God to get bigger. That's my ministry. It's for me to become minute and not the center of attention, but for Jesus Christ to become the center of attention. That's my ministry. He must increase, I must decrease. That's David. He says, let's magnify the Lord together. This didn't happen because I'm a giant slayer or I'm some savvy warrior. This happened because God protected my life. This happened because God helped me, because God intervened on the ways of the world, the motives of the world's agenda. The world was going in one direction, and the Lord just intervened in that. It's like the book of Esther. I mean, you got all this bad stuff going on, and the Lord just intervenes. He doesn't plan all the bad stuff. The world plans all the bad stuff, and the Lord just intervenes sometimes. And David, he wants to give God credit for all of it. Boast in the Lord. Let's magnify the Lord together. David says, let's make a big deal about what God's doing. Let's make a big deal about what he's doing. And then he says of his celebration, it's continual. He credits God. And notice the care of the Lord. Verses 4 through 6, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. There might be some folks who go back and want to philosophize and argue about the right and the wrongness of what happened in 1 Samuel. David's so far beyond that. I just tried to do my best here, but the Lord intervened in this thing, and he helped me out. You know, you can go and y'all can have debates about whether it was the right thing or the wrong thing to do, and David's like, you know what, I'm going to magnify the Lord in this. He helped me. It's his care that got me through this. I sought the Lord, verse 4, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Wow. What an attitude. I mean, if nothing else, get David's attitude about things from this. His attitude is so different from you and me. We are great at making small things huge problems and little things great dramas. And David takes these big events where his life is actually at stake. And the Lord intervenes and he gives the Lord credit for it. And he says, he cared for me. He got me out of that situation. I sought the Lord. And that brings up another point, though. The Lord didn't just intervene just because David is David. I think sometimes our view of God is a very passive view. It's sort of like, we'll go through this, and then God will just change or help or whatever. David's view is, I sought the Lord in the situation, and the Lord responded to my cry and my call for help. Not that the Lord just was going to just do whatever and all the circumstances are going to just happen, and you know, God just plans all this stuff, and he plans the bad stuff and he plans the good stuff, and it all just sort of works out. David says, no, I sought the Lord, but the beautiful thing is the Lord heard me, and he delivered me, and he helped me, and he assisted and he saved me out of this. David's celebration, verses 1 through 7, is celebration. What a tremendous attitude. What a tremendous attitude. And then he does this. He has some commandments. So he has some instruction as a result of this. And all music is instructive. In fact, one of the best ways to teach people is music. I mean, I'm sure in children's church right now, there are kids learning the Bible through songs. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, all that kind of stuff. You remember that. I've said this before, and I think it's true. Melody is memory. I mean, I'll give you another example. We will go to the nursing home this afternoon and sing a few songs, and folks who have very little memory of other things will remember some of the songs. Melody is memory. You know what it is? It's instructive. It is one of the most powerful tools of instruction that God has ever given anybody. Music. But it's a tool of instruction, and that instruction can be good or that instruction can be bad. Some of you may have music in your mind that you can't get out. You would like to maybe get it out. But it has instructions there, and you remember that stuff, and it just sticks in your mind, and you play that stuff over and over again, or maybe something sets it off. Just like good music, it sticks in your mind, and it's instructive. So in this song, David has some instructions. He has some commandments. He says this in verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." A man with that kind of attitude, after these kinds of experiences, says, You have got to experience this. You've got to experience the goodness of God. Haven't you ever, unfortunately, sometimes it's done with rotted food. Somebody will get some food out of the fridge. It's like, oh, this tastes bad. Here, taste that. It's like, I don't want to taste it. If it's bad, throw it away. I don't want it. On the other hand, though, maybe you've had something really good, and you tasted it, and you said, man, this is good stuff. You got to try this. You have got to try this. Or say, have you ever been to such and such a restaurant? That place, they know how to do it. You know, barbecue or something like that. And I know we're all getting hungry now, so. That's what David says. He says, I have experienced the goodness of God, and I want you have got to try this. You have got to taste this. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. He's good. It's not just going to happen on accident. You're going to have to taste and see. You're going to have to invite Him in. You're going to have to let Him run your life a little bit to see how this works. It's not just He's good and you're going to experience it. You're not going to experience it unless you go to the restaurant, unless you order the food, unless you invite the Lord in and let Him make some decisions for your life. Taste and see, the Lord is good. He's good. He says in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. So it's experiential. It's experiential. He is experienced in these things. And boy, is David ever experienced in these things. I can't get over the fact that David is, he is trying to serve his king, this earthly king, Saul, at this time, who's also trying to kill him. Saul is trying to kill him. And David is trying to carry out what's good for the nation, what his boss wants. All the while, his boss wants to kill him. And I think we've said it before. I'm sure you might have a bad boss, but you probably don't have Saul, who will hunt you down, and you are running for your life, literally running for your life. But David does all this with a good attitude. He does all this with joy in his heart for the Lord and seeing Jesus Christ, or seeing the Lord magnified in these circumstances, and how the Lord rescues and saves him out of these things. He's experienced these things. He says, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. There's no want to them that fear Him. Fearing God will do it'll do a lot in your life. It'll help you. It is one of those things we talked about a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night about integrity, and it's the compass within you that guides you when no one else is there to tell you what to do. You know, when mom and dad aren't looking, or when the boss isn't looking, or when other people aren't looking, it's the fear of God that guides you and directs you in the right thing to do. Fear of God is life. It's good. It's healthy. David's experienced in all that. And then he says this in verse 10, it's exploratory. He says you ought to go and seek the Lord. You need to seek out the Lord. The younger lions, verse 10, do lack and suffer hunger. I imagine he's thinking about all the men that were with him that were starving just a few days ago when they went to the tabernacle and ate the showbread. And he said, these guys were hungry. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Notice the qualification there. They that seek the Lord, not they shall not want any good thing just because they exist or just because God is good. They that seek the Lord, you're looking for Him. Come ye children, verse 11, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David's going to talk about his experiences. He's going to encourage the listener, whoever may be listening, to explore, to seek out the Lord. And he's going to tell them how to seek the Lord. And this is instructional. Because seeking the Lord, I think when I say that, that's sort of an abstract idea. How do I seek the Lord? I mean, what do I do? If I told you seek the Lord, what activities does that mean? I mean, you know, what do you do? Do you, I don't know, show up in church? Is that how you seek the Lord? What do you do? Well, David explains it. This is how you seek the Lord. He says, verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" Here's how you seek the Lord. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." You know how you seek the Lord? You're going to love it. Control your mouth. That's how you seek the Lord. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue it." So getting the Lord involved and finding his goodness is like, it's like a mining operation sometimes. It's like a drilling operation sometimes where there has to be activity. It's we searched it out, and now we're going to bring out a rig, or we're going to bring out the mining equipment, and we're going to search this stuff and mine it out of the rock like gold or silver. We get the heavy equipment and we start digging in the rock to find the treasure. And David says that's what you do. You seek the Lord like that. And how do you do it? Well, you cut off some things and then you implement some things. What does he say cut off? He says, "Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile." You know why? Because the Lord's not in any of those things. He's not there. So if you're seeking the Lord, he's not going to be in those things. I think sometimes we think speaking guile or evil of our situations may be helpful or something. It may, you know, I don't know. I don't know if it not add a blessing to it, but it's almost like we're justified in just the complaints and things like that. David says, look, if you want to seek the Lord, control what comes out of your mouth, because the Lord's not in that stuff. He's not there. And then, what does he say? Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. You want to find God? That's where he's at. He's not in the evil activities. Seek these things. Explore. That's the activity. I mean, if you... I don't know. What do we have? I try to imagine this of seeking and finding and things like that. You know, Easter was a couple months ago now, I guess. And sometimes people do Easter egg hunts. And I couldn't imagine. you got the, you know, get the kids all gathered up. And all the treasures are all hidden all over the place. And you get these kids, and one of them just has this little basket. And you say, you know, all right, go find all the treasures or all the eggs. And he has his basket, and he just stands there. And he's just waiting for all the eggs to just show up in his basket. You're like, what are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting for all the treasures, all the goodies to come into my basket. Well, that's how Christians treat God. I'm just going to wait till all the goodies show up in my basket. No, go find them. Search them out. And here's how you search them out. Control your mouth. Stay away from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Because that's where God is. And so it's not just, you know, go seek the Lord. Here's how to do it. Here's some practical ways to do it. David's commandments, he talks about his experiences. He talks about exploring, trying to find the Lord. You know these things. You know the Lord's not in filthy conversations. You know he's not in that stuff. You know not he's not in evil. So David says, seek the Lord. Here's the commandments. And then his confidence. Last is his confidence. So David's his praise, his continual praise, his celebration of God, then his commandments, because he wants to pass on the celebration. Hey guys, this is how I arrived at this. And then his confidence. I love this. Verse 14 or 15, notice his confidence. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. That's confidence. I know the Lord is listening. I know the Lord is watching. And he's watching. He says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There you go. That's why you're not going to find the Lord in the evil, because he's against it. He's opposed to it. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, confidence, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Boy, if we could get that, if we could get a hold of that. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. David has he has confidence in God's presence. He has confidence in how the Lord responds to people. He has confidence in what the Lord watches and what the Lord listens to, where the Lord is in his presence, how the Lord reacts, his protection, things like that. That verse 18, that's a great thought. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I'd say if there is anything that's probably happened to you over the last, maybe it's not just last year, maybe it's been multiple years, but we have got used to and continually get used to sin in our lives, where we just accept and accept and accept, to the point now where if we were going to be broken about something, what would it be? I mean, what sin would it be? What would we be broken about? So we read something like that, and it's like, what, you know, I basically accept every sin under the sun. There's a few that, you know, you just sort of, you don't want to mess with or whatever. But as far as our lives are concerned, we're just sort of, we've taken in, we've processed, we've allowed sin in our lives. And so now, to the point that if you were going to be broken, we kind of come to that verse, like, what would it be about? I mean, maybe it's about a death in the family or something. But that's not what David's talking about. He's talking about good and evil and sin and righteousness. And he says, God is near. He is near. He's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's lowly. It's just contrition. It's Lord, help me. I need help. We need that. We need that attitude. We need that. The Lord's close to that. The Lord oftentimes, I mean, he is like a, he is so much like a mirror. It's incredible. He says over there in James, he says, you draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. He says over there, things like, judge not with what manner you meet, and with what manner you judge, you'll be judged same way. Kind of that idea. It's like, you know, there's the mirror. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Things like that. You know what that is? It's a mirror. It's like you determine how much of God you want in your life. You determine that. You determine how much of the Lord's presence and how much of the Lord's direction you want. And if you don't want much, you don't have much. And if you want some, the Lord says, and David says, look, the Lord, he will respond if you're looking. He will respond if you're seeking. Say, I want the Lord a little bit on Sunday morning, but, you know, Sunday afternoon, Monday morning. I got other stuff to do. I got life to live. The Lord can kind of, you know, just take a break till I come back Sunday, next Sunday, you know, if I want to come back next Sunday, whatever. And you and I think sometimes people's attitude, it's so interesting. I'll give you a little behind the scenes here. Sometimes I'll preach a sermon, and one person will go out and say, that really spoke to me. That helped me. Tears in their eyes. I needed that. Another person will go out and say, that's the most boring thing I've ever heard in my life. A lot of it has to do with how you came to church. A lot of it has to do with what you need from God. It may not always be somebody else's fault why God's not speaking to you. That may not be somebody else. That may be what you're looking for from him. I mean, I when all y'all become pastors and y'all can, you'll see what I mean. But I mean, how do you tailor that to an audience? It's easy though, because the Lord just said, "Preach the word." So that's what I try to do, and let the kind of the chips fall where they may. But I mean, if you're trying to tailor it to people, every single one of you here has a different opinion of this sermon. Every single one of you here has a different thought about what's being said this morning. Some of you don't care. Some of you do care. Some of you love it. Some of you hate it. Some of you are asleep. Some of you are on your phones. I don't know. Some of you are eating it up. It's the Lord's like a mirror. Kind of like you get out of him what you're looking for. And if you're not looking for much, don't expect a whole lot. And also, don't make it other people's fault. You got exactly what you wanted. You came here and you were full. You weren't hungry. You didn't taste and see. So you don't know what the food's like. So I went to that place. It's no good. What'd you have? I don't know. We didn't have very much. Okay. Just understand, a lot of this stuff is, the Lord is very much responsive. In fact, he's more responsive to you and I than we are to him. And oftentimes, he's just like a mirror. You kind of get what you came to get. So here's David. He says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. You know why the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous? Because the Lord is righteous. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know why the face of the Lord is against them that do evil? Because the Lord's not evil. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth. You know why the Lord hears the righteous cry? Because the Lord's righteous. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken and contrite, or save as such as be of a contrite spirit. You know what it said about Jesus Christ? He was meek and lowly. And he isn't. Assuming and haughty or anything like that. I mean, he is the Holy Spirit incarnate. He's God in the flesh. And then David says this in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. It's you gotta understand this. The Lord does not, how can I say this without the Lord does not create every single circumstance you find yourself in. We get in a circumstance and we say, well, you know, God's will be done, you know, just no, you got in a circumstance because you chose that. You made that decision. Or sometimes you're like maybe like David and somebody else made the decision for you. Now you find yourself in a circumstance. But what the Lord will do is, he's not going to create all the circumstances, but he is willing to intervene in circumstances. And he is willing to help in circumstances. David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not many are the afflictions of the righteous because God afflicts the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous because the world afflicts the righteous. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. That's the Lord's part. He is confident in the Lord. He says in verse 20, keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Eventually, that'll be true. Not true now, but it will be true. I mean, it'll be true globally true. Nationally, internationally. And then he says, what a great salvation verse. Last verse. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That's the second time he's mentioned trusting in the Lord. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You know what David's trying to get the hearer, the audience to do is trust God. Taste and see the Lord is good. He is worth my celebration. He's worthy to be magnified. He's worthy to be praised. Not just in good times, but in bad times. He's good. He's listening. He wants to draw near to the ones that are broken and contrite. He wants to draw near. He wants to hear. He is attentive to the righteous. He's listening. He wants to be near those that want to be near him. David is confident. I love verse 22. I love that. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. Which is the most important part. It didn't say necessarily the Lord redeemeth the old body. But he does redeem the soul. Like Job said when his body was collapsing, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. I know my Redeemer liveth. Job knew, just like David knows, eventually the bodies fail. But the Lord is the redeemer of the soul. And whoever partakes of the Lord's redemption and salvation of the soul is not going to see the second death. There isn't going to be a death of the soul. What he's going to do is he's going to redeem the soul. Takes that soul and he's going to clothe it in righteousness. What is that? He's going to put flesh on that soul that is like Jesus Christ's flesh, sinless, without spot, without wrinkle, without iniquity in it. And like Paul says, his then will be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body. What does it look like? I mean, how are you robed in righteousness? You know how you get robed in righteousness? A soul gets robed in righteousness. You get a new body, a new flesh. It's just like this, except without sin. It's just like God created Adam and Eve. Just you have the flesh, you have all of that, but it's without sin. And the only one who lived like that is Jesus Christ. The body that he laid down that life, and that body that was dead without sin. He said that thou shalt not suffer thy soul to see corruption, neither his body to however it went, see corruption, something like that. So the body of Jesus Christ didn't start to deteriorate because there was no sin in the body. So it just laid in the grave until such a time as he picked up the body again and walked out of the grave. Same body, without sin. And then he passes that on to whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ, whosoever trusts in the Lord. David says it here, just doesn't mention Jesus Christ, but that's how it's going to be done. He says, you trust in the Lord, you know what you get? You get the redemption of the soul. David is confident in that salvation and that redemption. I love this. What a great piece of music this is. And considering the context and the fugitive life David is living, you would never expect these words to come out of someone living in these circumstances. You might read these words and you disassociate them from 1 Samuel. You say, yeah, man, that guy must be having a great time in his life. And then you read the circumstances where this is born out of and find out, you know, no, this isn't circumstantial. This is something that was a part of David, his joy, his earnestness, his love for the Lord, his praise for God. This is something that is, it's not, it doesn't blow with the winds. It's continual. He celebrates the Lord. He gives some commandments there about how to seek the Lord. And then his confidence is just, it's just unshakable, and it is incredible. It's something you and I can learn from. And so this is Psalm 34, and it goes with 1 Samuel chapter 21, and where David changed his behavior there. But I hope it's helpful to you. I hope it's helpful to you. This is what a blessing to read some of these Psalms and to consider where they came from, where they came from. And when I measure my life against this and say, man, I complain about so much more than David complained about. David had stuff to complain about, but that's not what he does. David had stuff to be bitter about, but he's not bitter. He's trying to serve God, and he does it well. He does a good job. It's no wonder the Lord looked all throughout Israel, and he found David and said, now there's a man after my own heart. That guy, he'll go through some stuff, but he's trustworthy. He can handle it. I should say he can rely on the Lord to handle it. He'll do that. He'll do that. Let's do this. Sam, I'm on to the piano. Have a little time of invitation.